Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. I'm excited that you're here tonight. We always are so excited when we have big numbers on Sunday morning, but we're just as excited to have everybody on Sunday night or Wednesday. It's good to come out and be encouraged by being with God's people. Amen? Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk a lesson. I was talking to Brother Dave Musings before. I don't typically like to do sermons out of the Bible class material because it takes away all our good answers and our good discussion from Bible class. But this was kind of unavoidable. And if you see the title, you probably can already figure out how we're going to talk about Job a little bit of this. What do I own? What do I own? That's an illusion. I probably shouldn't tell the story with Wendy sitting here, but I hope it didn't make her upset. I was watching Cole the other day, and he was walking out to the car, and he's, you know, as a young man, there's a way that only a 22-year-old man who's been lifting a lot of weights and feeling pretty good about stuff walks. He walks out to the car, and he's got him a gym bag and stuff. And I thought, he don't own that. I paid for that. Now, that's forgive me, that's being a crusty old man, right? But the more I thought about it, I was like, you know what? That lens could be pointed at me, too. That's his. I'm not taking the bag from him. Please don't misunderstand me. But the things that I have can be taken from me. Physical things, I think I own my house. Well, guess if the government decides different? What if they decide to put a railroad, or what if they decide they're going to condemn my house? You'll see real quick what you own. I was thinking about something else without getting too personal. But a couple of people who've been dealing with I'm about to say words I don't really understand. The government medical program where you have to sell your house to do for your care. Are you guys aware of some of this? I'm sure some of you are. This is news to me, but I got to tell you. And it's not comforting news because I tell you what happens. You think you have something. What do we really own? We don't really own anything in this world. And the point that we're going to get to in the lesson is what we do own, what we can have, what is constant is God. So this is the lesson tonight. We're going to read the Word of God and talk about where Jesus tells us this and going to look at what happened to Job. But all these things can be described this way. You cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other or vice versa. You cannot serve, the King James of this is, God and mammon, or God and money. Now, we're not talking, there's nothing wrong with owning things. There's nothing wrong with owning a nice baseball bag. There's nothing wrong with owning a nice home or a nice car. There's nothing wrong with those things. We're not talking about that. But if I really hold on, if my being, if who I am rests in money and things money can buy, those things are temporary. Matthew 6:24 was the reference. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's really what Job was all about, right? That's not the entirety of the book. But if you think about what Satan took away from Job, he took away his stuff, right? Even our health. This is something that we all have to learn in some way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm not in control of my health. I'm not in control of whether I can, you know, I used to think I was going to play basketball until I was 60. Guess what? Those days are past. The days of being able to do those things come upon you quicker than you think they will. Job chapter 1, verse 18, take a look at what happens here. It says, while he was yet speaking, this Job 1, verse 18, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came from the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This is the culmination of a list of everything Job owns. His livestock, his family, gone, gone, gone. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. Now, the only way he can do this is understanding those things were not his in the first place. And this is what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan then goes after Job's body, his health. Satan went on, in verse 7 of chapter 2, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. I just don't own them. Now, I own them, right? This is the weird little dichotomy. We live in a physical world, but we serve a spiritual kingdom. So we're always struggling between these things. God, you know, it talks about the fact that don't make plans for tomorrow in the book of James. It's not saying you can't plan to do something. It's saying your attitude should be, if the Lord wills, we will go do thus and such. Because that is a reminder that God is in charge of tomorrow. God is in charge of today. How many sermons have ended with something like this? We're not promised tomorrow. What if the Lord comes tonight? Those decisions are not made by me. They are made by God. And that's a good reminder, right? Because otherwise, I get so enamored with my stuff. What happens if it's taken away? Now Job, we're reading in our Bible class book, Job, and we know that Job didn't stay pure and resolute the whole time. He kind of lost it there for a while, as we all would. But he's not as devastated as someone who thinks they own those things. Look at what he says there in verse 9 of Job chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. The understanding that Job had is, this is God's. He's let me borrow it. Now that's really easy for me to stand up here and say. And there's probably somebody thinking that, and duly noted. It is a whole lot easier to say than to get to. But I will tell you something, Christian. If you listen to the scripture reading by Brother John just a moment ago, that's exactly what that's talking about. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, that's followed up by the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So if I love what I think I possess more than I love God, that's a problem. What will I defend more? Will I defend my job more or my Lord more? My church more or my friends more? Real quickly, the church can be second place. God can be in second place. Because I can be so worried about the physical things that I don't realize the spiritual things are important. The Bible tells us that God made the things that are out of nothing. He called the things that are into existence. God is in charge of all of these things. He has given me what I've given me, and for those things, I need to thank him. But I need to remember they're still his, and they can be taken away. The idea of this, and I heard this actually in a little meme. It wasn't really a meme. You know how people write things on Facebook, and it's got, a page worth of information? This was something that said, "I wish you enough." Have you ever heard this little story? The woman is taking her daughter to the airport, and as she's leaving, the mother says, "I wish you enough." This is the verse from where that comes. And I think it's good, and I think it's really excellent, because with food and clothing, we will be content. That's the verse out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Brother John read for us. And these things are twin verses. Look at Proverbs 30. Let me turn over there and read it from the text. Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll look at verse 7 through 9. I'm sorry, I was talking more than I was turning. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 and 9. It says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Now let me stop here before he gets any further. You talk about having peace. We talked about this morning, about the church being peaceful. You know what we want? You know what a spouse wants from their spouse, or a child and a spouse relationship, or whatever it is? We want to have peace, and the way you have peace is stop lying to each other. We've talked about Eutyche and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4, and obviously I have no idea how to say that. They had a disagreement, and the only way to get to the disagreement was to tell the truth to one another, to work it out, to sit down and talk about the truth about what was wrong with their relationship. They might find out that one's mad at the other for something they didn't mean or say. But you're only going to know that if you put falsehood and lying far away from you. And the writer here, that's the first thing he asks. And then he gets into what we're talking about tonight in the next verse. Sorry, I have to have my glasses on. Two things I ask for you, do not deny them to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now, this is not a demographic argument that he's saying, please make me middle class, although that's the way we would look at it. To be real honest, in the writer's time, there was you were on one end of the spectrum or the other. You were either king or a nobleman or you were a servant. But look at the reasons for it. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? What's he saying that riches do? Lest I be full and deny you. They give me confidence in the things I think I own. And I get to the point that I trust so much in my wealth that I don't even need Jehovah God. So when he says for me, give me neither poverty nor wealth, he does mean that, but his real reference here is to God. Make my relationship with God. Don't let me fool myself. Is the rich man any richer in the long run than the poor man? No. In fact, God has chosen to save the world by the poor and the unwise. Go read the end of 1 Corinthians 1 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2. The foolishness of preaching there that's referenced is as opposed to the wisdom of man. God has chosen through what the world sees as poor and unwise to save the world through the power of the gospel. So his wealth can be a problem, his poverty can be a problem. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now you may never have been poor, you may never have had to steal, but if you're poor enough, you will either eat or steal. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves that way, but the writer understood that that's just the truth. We're going to survive. That survival instinct, very few of us would sit here and not steal and die from hunger. It just is not going to happen. Now, God is not okaying that, but God is saying this is a reality among men. Proverbs, God's book is a book of the truth. It is a book of the way things are. And notice here, the speaker is not pleased with his stealing. He says, if I steal, it will profane God's name. So we're not to steal, but the writer here is saying, please give me enough so that I don't get the big head and so that I don't have to steal and be in a situation where somebody says, well, that's not a Christian. They steal, they rob, they lie. Well, so if we're not to trust ourselves in riches, what are we to trust in? Amen. Not in gold that perishes. Peter talks about that in reference to Jesus' blood. But I love that phrase there, gold perishing. In our world, gold never perishes. But in the reality of the thing, in heaven, there's no gold in the sense that we know it. And I tell you why we know this. And this is not a dogmatic point, but it's one of my favorite places in Scripture. In the end of Revelation, it talks about the streets of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Do you remember what they're made of? They're made of gold, but they're made of gold so pure that it's transparent as glass. Now, that makes no sense whatsoever in an earthly standpoint. If we were to make Highway 48 in gold, first of all, it would take, I don't know, 130 years, and the transition from the bridge to the road would be really, really clumsy. For those of you who live out that way, I can't believe we paid that much money to jam our alignment out on the cars as we come off the bridge. I digress. But those things, to God, are perishable. And imagine a gold that you could see through. So it's not gold in the way that we think of gold. And that's so true of so much of what Revelation is, right? John is seeing things that we can't imagine. And he can't imagine. And he can't describe because they're not earthly things. In heaven, gold is transparent as glass. I can't understand that, but I tell you, I want to go. And the only reason I'm going to go is because I trust in something other than what God has given me that I think I possess. And I need to remember that it is from God. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is going to state a principle that we're going to come back to in a parable from Luke in just a moment. And this is one of those things. I taught a lesson about a year ago. I assume everybody knows these parables and these teachings. But every once in a while I stumble across something and realize I don't think everybody does. This one and the next two teachings of Jesus, I just thought everybody knew. But apparently people don't. So we're gonna study them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 reads like this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I want to go to heaven, and I'm trusting in things here, and my heart thinks of things here, and they never look up to the author and perfecter of my faith, I'm never going to make it. For one thing, my Christian life is going to be miserable because I have no hope. I have nothing to pull me forward. I'm always trusting in what I can do, and I thought about, you know, getting a clip and playing it tonight. And forgive this. This is a little out off the road. If you've ever seen the movie Finding Nemo, okay? There comes a point where Nemo, or Nemo's dad, and Dory, and forgive me for telling the story this way, end up on the pier. And what surrounds them? A bunch of seagulls. And if you've ever had a bunch of kids in the back car, do you remember the seagulls say, mine, 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 mine? We see kids do that, right? Well, I talked a couple weeks ago about give one kid two candies and give one and see what happens. You know, throw a bag of candy back there, have some kid reach into the other kid's bag of candy. Mine, 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 mine. Well, guess what we get to do a lot of times? We look around at all the things we have and we say, mine, 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 mine. But if I'm so focused on the things that are in front of me that I don't look up, that's not going to get me to heaven. And even more important, those things are temporary and they are God's. And they can be, as Job teaches us, taken away. Luke chapter 12. Turn over there for just a moment. Luke chapter 12. This is the story I thought everybody knew that... I'm not saying people don't, but I just assumed everybody knew this story. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. This is the story of the man who tears down his barns to build bigger barns. I was in a lesson one time. I said, you know, like the parable of the man who tore down his barns to build bigger ones. And people just looked at me like I had two heads. Let's look at verse 16. Now, the context of this is a man has asked Jesus to settle a financial dispute, and Jesus is going to tell him a parable to not covet, to not covet. So verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. Notice the mine there. My. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So far, from an earthly standpoint, I could go to someone that's not a Christian and read that, and they go, hey, that sounds great. That Osteen fellow really is on that. I've heard him preach that sermon. The idea that seed money produces a harvest in my financial world, and all I need to do is give and give and give to the TV preacher or give to the local preacher, and somehow all my dreams will come true. Well, that's not the rest of the story. God has given this man these things, that the blessings come from God, but he did not do it so he could lay around and get drunk. We'll talk about why he did it in just a minute. But first of all, let's look at the words of God here. Because God has strong language for this man. But God said to him, fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Be turning to Proverbs chapter 2. I think I may have it all on the board. If you want, I'm sorry, I'm behind on my clicking. There's Luke chapter 12. My apologies. I've got it all on the board here. Luke chapter 3. Excuse me. My apologies. Proverbs chapter 3. I got my Lukes and my Proverbs confused. Proverbs chapter 3. What was the problem with the man? Now, we can read this story in Luke, and we can say, well, I don't quite understand why God was so mad at this guy. All he did was take his earthly goods and enjoy earthly things. Lots of people do that. A lot of us might have even said, if I had a bumper crop, I might build a bigger house. If I have three or four kids and I need to house them, maybe I've been blessed, maybe I've gotten a good job. There's nothing wrong with a bigger house per se. The problem is how I view the goods, where they're from, and what they're for. Where they're from and what they're for. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Oh. All right, I get it. I genuinely understand if someone reads the story out of Luke and goes, I don't quite get why God's mad here. I mean, I know we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. I mean, I get that. But man, this seems harsh. God's saying you fool and your soul is going to be required of you. Why is that? God gave him those things to honor God with. If God blesses me, it should be reflected in my giving. There's no way around it. God will continue to bless us in proportion to how much we honor him. Look at this again, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. So the problem with the man was not just where he laid up his treasure, but he was not using God's blessings properly. So what is this lesson about? This is going to sound ironic. I will never be rich enough that I won't have to worry about money. But really, never will anybody. Now there are very select few people who have that much money. But I will tell you this. If I'm only worried about this world, and that's some rich man's vision of this world, I don't know who the richest man in the world is. I guess Bezos, the guy that owns Amazon. One of those guys made like $12 billion in a day, just like a week ago. Don't ask me how that happens. But let's say I'm that guy. Is that going to get me into heaven? Not $1. Not $1. While the poorest man in Clarksville may have more treasure stored up than Bezos or any of those guys. So what about me? Am I trusting in something that's going to burn? Am I trusting in something that's perishable? If I trust in my wealth, if I trust in what I have, if I'm worried about mine, and I never serve God, I never praise God for the gifts he gives me, am I really going to get to heaven? No. What's my focus going to be on this world? It's going to be down here on earthly things. And then the blessings that God gives me, what should I do with it? I should honor God. Not only live a Christian life, but give. He literally means, I think Jesus is saying in this parable in Luke, that this man should have taken this great abundance and worked for the Lord. Our final verse is in that same book of Proverbs chapter 3. And actually, I read those kind of backwards to you because Proverbs 3:9 is the conclusion. But as far as my sermon was concerned, I liked it better this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's it. What's the difference? Do I trust in God to make a way for me? You ever prayed for God that you don't know how you're going to pay your light bill, you don't know how you're going to pay your electric bill, you don't know how you're going to get a job to support those kids, and you pray about it and God makes a way? You ever experienced that? I have. But the blessing comes after the trusting. The blessing comes after the trusting. Because we've already seen, God blessed this man that had the barns and wanted to build bigger barns. God blessed him, but he didn't have the faith first. He didn't have the trust first. And because he didn't have the trust first, he didn't use the blessing properly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you know what I have? A Savior. And you can't take that away from me. I read Romans 8 every time we have someone that's been baptized. Kevin was baptized Wednesday night. I do it every time. Why? Because something has changed for the person who submits to God. They go from outside the body of Christ to inside the body of Christ. They go from unforgiven to forgiven. And they come into a relationship that cannot be taken away. We are more than conquerors, the text says. Because we trust in God. If all my earthly possessions are taken away, like Job, if my body is ruined to the point that I have boils all over and I have sores and I ache, I may wish that I don't want to live much longer, but I will tell you this, I will know where my treasure is and I will know where I do want to live forever. And that is with the God I trust to get me through, to neither give me poverty nor riches, but give me enough. Give me enough. Yes, we need bodily clothing. We need food and raiment. But if I have food and I have raiment and I have God, 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, I can be content. That's the blessing. Trust God. Thank God. Use God's gifts. I own that. No one can take that away from me. No one can take away from me the ability to share God with someone. No one can take my salvation. I am Christ. As long as I remain in faith, I'm going to heaven. Hear me out on that. As long as I remain in faith, I'm going to heaven. Not might be going to heaven. John writes to us in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And no man can take it from me. My house can be taken. My health can be taken. My family can be taken, sadly. But my salvation cannot be. And that treasure is as clear as glass, waiting for me, anchored at the throne of God in heaven, from which we await a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 3, we just studied that in our Bible study. If you're struggling, we talked about this morning, struggling with anxiety. If your Christian life is struggling and you don't know what to do, trust God. Thank God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do those things. You'll get through the hard. Will there be hard times? Job went through terrible hard times. But Job made it through because he understood there is a God who you cannot accuse, a God that you must honor, a God that glorifies, a God that created the world. And no one can take away the fact that I am God's child. The people of the world did not receive Jesus, John chapter 1 tells us. But to those who did receive him, to believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. No one can take that away from you. And that is stored up in heaven. If you've never become a Christian, you're not in Christ and you can't trust God in that way because you've not submitted to him, you're not in the kingdom. How would you ever expect to have the blessings of the Son of God if you're not serving him? Don't, by the way. But for those of us who are, those of us who believe, those of us who have confessed him as Lord, those of us who are serving in his kingdom every day, we know that our hope is assured. How about you tonight? We like it when people come down front. We'll praise God as we baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you need to come back and ask for prayers of the church, please come forward as we stand and we sing.